Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
As we have already seen, the Epistle to the Romans is a book preeminently about the Gospel. This grandest of all the epistles of Paul does more to explain the gospel of God's salvation than any other book in the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, Paul calls the gospel of peace. Quoting from Isaiah 52:7, he says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The gospel of peace, what a beautiful name. The gospel that is able to bring peace, the only message that can truly bring peace to the human experience. I'm sure I don't need to tell you that peace is the longing of the human heart. It is one of the most frequently used words in the speeches of politicians to gain the support of the governed. If you will elect me, I'm talking, of course, about politicians on the national scene. If you will elect me, then I will bring peace. I will preserve the peace. I will guard the peace. I will guarantee the peace. I can do a better job of securing peace for our nation than my political opponent. Obviously, peace is a very important matter for most citizens of any country. And we must do this or that, in order to secure peace, they say. And when they tell us how they're going to bring peace, they often enlist the support of the citizenry of the nation, of our country. For every human heart longs for peace, and who would want to stand in the way of someone who could achieve peace? Peace is the expressed goal of every war. When wars are entered into, it is always with the purpose, we are told, of securing the peace. We will fight this war to end all wars and to finally be able to achieve peace. Which is simply, again, another reminder that peace is the elusive desire of the heart of every man. And peace is the message of the gospel of Christ. Let every heart that is touched by anxiety and turmoil listen carefully to the Word of God. For in the Bible, in the message of the gospel, and in that message alone, is the true formula for peace. The formula for peace is bound up in the message of the gospel. And so we come in our study in the book of Romans to chapter 1, verse 7. Where Paul identifies the recipients of this letter and expresses his initial greeting to them. In many ways, the format that Paul follows in beginning this epistle is simply the standard form of letter writing in his day, but Paul, a messenger of the gospel of Christ and inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes the customary formalities of his day and infuses them with powerful and life-changing truth. And so when Paul says in verse 7, "Grace to you and peace," he is indeed borrowing from the customary language of his day, but the minute alterations of that customary greeting make the unusual wording that Paul uses and point to significant additions that he attaches to these words to serve to fill them, these customary words, with light and life. When others say grace or peace, that is only a polite and virtually meaningless greeting. When Paul says grace to you and peace, he is communicating to us the answer to man's most basic need and innermost longing. And that's why I want us to give careful attention to the words of Paul, which are indeed the words of the living God, as he tells us how to acquire peace within our souls. And so we have Romans 1:7, where Paul says, "To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So let's look at this, beginning with what the gospel meant to Paul, and then what the gospel meant to the church at Rome, and finally what the gospel can mean to you and to me today. And so please stay tuned for the remainder of this Beacon broadcast on Monday, September 27, and may God bless it to our hearts. Well, first of all, what the gospel meant to Paul. And as we've already seen, it changed his identity. Verse 1 tells us Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated under the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, totally given to the gospel of God. That certainly was not what Paul was for the first many years of his life. Saul of Tarsus, Saul the Pharisee, Saul the rising young man through the ranks of the religious Jews of his day, and now he is a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What has brought about this tremendous change in Paul's identity? Well, it is the gospel. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. It changed Paul's identity. It informed Paul's intellect, which he has promised, he says of this gospel, verse 2, by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, you can see that this is a message that Paul believes fervently, but again, it was not a message that he had originally believed. He didn't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah prophesied in the Holy Scriptures by the prophets of God. He studied those scriptures. He knew what those prophets said. He did not consider Jesus of Nazareth to be the fulfillment of those promises. He did not consider Jesus of Nazareth to be the promised seed of David who would reign upon David's throne. He didn't consider those things to be true at all, but you see, the gospel came to him and it changed his thinking. This gospel had changed Paul thoroughly. It changed his identity from one who thought of himself primarily as a Jew and as a Pharisee, into one who now thinks of himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What a change of identity. It changed his thinking, his intellect, for the gospel informed his intellect, from one who rejected the claims of Jesus of Nazareth as being the Messiah promised by God, to come to believe that that's exactly what Jesus is. The Son of God who became a man. Concerning the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, he had come to understand the incarnation of God becoming a man, and that the Son of Man resumed his position as God after he lived upon the earth and was crucified and rose again. These are astounding claims, astounding beliefs for one like Saul of Tarsus to come to grips with. But you see, this is a powerful gospel. Applied by the Holy Spirit of God, it had changed Paul completely. It revolutionized who he was. It revolutionized what he thought. It caused him to believe claims that he had formerly rejected. It caused him to be utterly convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God, raised from the dead in glory and power. And this gospel had not only changed his identity and informed his intellect, but it had directed his labors. Verse 5, by whom we also received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And that's simply Paul's way of saying that the gospel had claimed Paul's obedient service. It had caused him to lay down his work, his former work as a Pharisee, and to take up an entirely different vocation as a minister of the gospel, as a missionary, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations, to cause him to literally invade Satan's domain and to do whatever he could to exalt the name of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. This one who formerly had rejected the claims of Christ is now the foremost proponent of those claims to tell others that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah of God, that Jesus is the one who is the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ is the one who can save your soul and cleanse you from sin, and the only one who can. And these are just some of the things that the gospel meant to Paul. What had the gospel meant to the church at Rome? Well, it had placed them within a new body. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome. It's interesting, Paul does not use the word church here, which he customarily does, you know, when he addresses epistles to the church at Philippi, to the churches of Galatia, to the church at Corinth, and so forth. But we don't find that word here in his epistle to the Romans. Perhaps it is because the church in Rome had grown to such size and diversity, meeting in many groups in different locations, and therefore churches. But whatever the reason, he doesn't use it. He does write to all that be in Rome. That is, all believers in Rome, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, young or old, male or female. For the gospel is for all, for everyone, regardless of your class, your circumstances, your background, your race, whatever it may be, the gospel is for all. The gospel is for all the world. And Paul is addressing all that be at Rome, that is, all the believers that be at Rome, and assures them of God's love. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God. That wonderful love of God, which is, dear friends, a distinguishing love. It's a love which was applied to the believers at Rome in a way that it was not applied to the unbelievers who lived in the city of Rome. Now, this is a doctrine that many people find very difficult today because they have been taught the opposite for so long that to hear someone come along and say that God loves his children more than he loves others sounds like heresy. But I assure you, dear friends, that's exactly what the Bible teaches through and through. I would not say that God only loves his children and does not love anybody else. But I must say that the level of love, the kind of love that God has for his children so far outshines the love that he has for all people in general, that there is no comparison. Loved with everlasting love, taught by grace, that love to know. There is a distinguishing love of God which falls upon his people, his children, in a way that it falls upon no others. And that's what makes it special to the people of God. We'll take this up again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.